Our reading from the scriptures is found in the epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, Thessalonians chapter 5. The apostle was in Thessalonica for only approximately 3 weeks before the Jews hired the dock workers to chase him and Silas and his followers out of the city. So he wasn't there very long. And as a result, their knowledge and understanding of the truth wasn't full. They had substance of it. They had the essence. But they still were struggling. Struggling to understand what would happen to a child of God if he died before Jesus came back. That was what we're going to start with in our reading at the end of 4. They knew Jesus was going to come again, but they struggled, well, what if somebody died before he came? In the next book, the apostle deals with, well, if he's going to come, and he's going to come soon, why work? And that attitude was prevalent as well. So we read this. We're going to start to read at verse 13 of chapter 4. And the text that God gives to us for tonight is found in verses 5 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll start 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. They thought they were gone and couldn't partake in salvation because they died. He uses the word asleep instead of dead. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Now that's an old word. Prevenio is the Latin part of that word, and it means go before. We shall not go before. So we which are alive and remain shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace, safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May God bless our reading. Verses 5 through 8 is our text. Let's read them again. After saying, ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief, he says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not the children of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. He's coming. He's coming again. In a sense, the Old Testament guides us in our understanding of that coming to realize that there's really only one coming with two appearances. So that the Old Testament scriptures help us to understand how we're to look at his coming again. That's what we call it, and the scriptures do too. It's coming again, but really to understand it as one coming. And it was initiated with his first birth in the womb of Mary, his work, his life, his death, his resurrection. That was the coming that initiated his coming. Now, when he comes again, that's the end of it. So we must understand he's on his way. He's on his way. He's coming all the time. And when we look at it that way, not just he's going to make an appearance and that's going to be his coming, but when we understand he's always coming, then we're going to be of this mind that we're going to be extremely careful about any prediction about his return. And instead of try to focus on the when, we're instead going to focus, as our text shows to us, on how God would have us always to be living. Namely, we've got an eye on that return. Now, that return can be for any one of us in a death at any given moment. But he's coming, and God wants us, his children, to be living filled with this concept that he is on his way right now. Some have described the signs of the times as merely the effect of his coming, triggering as a train does the signals ahead, triggering all of these events. That these events take place is because they're triggered by his coming ever closer. How are we to live? Ask yourself this question. What ought I to be doing differently if I knew that he was going to come this coming Friday? And the answer of the Word of God is nothing. You still go to work. You still occupy your time. You still live in anticipation and realization of the relationship that he has with you. You'd still love him. Now, there's no reason for us to believe that he's going to come, as the end of chapter 4 describes, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God on Friday. But our life is to be lived the same way. And we're not to do anything differently or anything special than if he would come tomorrow. That's the point. Watching, being sober, consciously wearing faith, hope, and love. Wearing faith, hope, and love. These three. Our text helps us understand the perspective that we are to take. Describes the day. That's the way it begins. The signs and the seasons, brethren, that you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh. Day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is an expression that's a quote from the Old Testament scriptures. When it's called the day of the Lord, then the emphasis is on the return of Jesus is going to be to judge. When it's called the day of Christ, then it's got a positive note, and it refers to reward and blessing. The word day is obviously a figure of speech and can't be just something that's a 24-hour period. But rather, because it contains so many events and so much tribulation and Jesus' appearance and the resurrection and the judgment day, it's a referring to a period of time. Not long, it's not a year, but it's a day. It's a shorter period of time that's going to contain these events. Isaiah 22, Joel 2, Amos 5, and then very interestingly, the most extensive treatment of the day of the Lord is given in the short prophecy of Zephaniah. And if you don't mind, I'd like to take a look at some of the verses in that first chapter of Zephaniah. In the same day, verse 9, will I, notice it's an expression of judgment, the day of the Lord. In that same day also will I punish all those that leap upon the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Now verse 12, Zephaniah 1. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. You get the idea. The day of the Lord is an expression used in Scripture in the Old Testament, and that's compounded by what you find in Isaiah, Joel, and Amos as referring to impending judgments that were going to take place in time, each of which would picture and foretell the final coming in judgment. So impending historical judgments, focusing on and promising that real judgment day. The day of Christ is an expression that refers to the same thing, but it has promise, blessing, and reward. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8. Our Lord Jesus Christ shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, very similarly, verse 14. Also ye have acknowledged us in part, that as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Philippians 1 verse 6, a verse that the young people have learned to become very precious to them because of the assurance it gives. Philippians 1 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a day, the day of judgment. It's a day which will bring to conclusion the process of coming that began at his birth and will end when he comes with the trump, with the sound of the angels, and will gather all the resurrected ones. Concerning that day, our text says there's two perspectives. The first perspective is that of those that are sleeping or drunken. They're unaware as to what's happening about them. Their perspective of events is clouded by alcohol, drugs. They can't see and perceive things accurately. They are going to be caught by surprise, just as a thief never alerts or warns anybody that he's coming, but very purposefully chooses a time to make his appearance when he's not expected, not looked for. They are called those that are children of the darkness. They are of the night. They belong to the night and to darkness. Darkness and the night owns them, controls them. They are darkened spiritually inside. Paul writes to the Ephesians, new Christians, in chapter 4, I testify in the Lord that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Ephesians 4, verse 17. They are in the night. They are dark inside, and they live in the midst of a spiritually dark world. Their attitude is one of peace and safety. There may be alarmists. Their answer is, nothing's changed. Everything continues as it was. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's okay. We're fine. No problems. No worries. Peace. Safety. And even though everything about them is so obvious that it's getting worse, they're blind to it. That's why he uses the figure of a pregnant woman. She's been pregnant for 9 months. She wants that baby to come. She can't wait for it to be delivered. And yet, when that first hard contraction comes, it catches her by surprise. She was looking for it, anticipating it, even may, in a sense, receive it with joy. But even though it's pretty obvious that she's going to have them, the first one always catches her. The world is blind to the expectancy that all of creation has for the return of Jesus. He's coming. And you have to be blind not to see it. That's the idea. Nah, it's okay. Peace. It's all safety. No worries, mate. Children of the night. Children of darkness. Then there's the perspective of the brethren. Start with that. Brethren, he calls them in our text. He's coming to them immediately with an expression of reassurance. And by using not the word friend, but the word brethren, he's reminding them that we're never alone. We're not only children. We have all kinds of brothers and sisters. Romans 8, verse 29. Those who are the called according to his purpose know everything is going to work together for good. For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All of the elect are looked at and expressed and identified as the brethren of the elder brother Jesus Christ. Then he adds, you are children of the light, and you are children of the day. Not of the night, darkness, but children of the light and children of the day. Over against those that are in darkness. And notice one little word. He uses the word all. Don't jump over that and its significance. It's not going to be the case that some believers will be alert and aware. But all believers will be alert and aware. All believers are identified as children of the day and children of the light. Not just those who are spiritually mature, not just those who are stronger in faith, not just some, but again, all. Notice, in addition, he not only calls us brethren, children of the day, says it's true for all of us, but then he's got a hammer at home. And the best way for him to hammer it home is he's identified them, others, as children of the night and of the darkness. And he says, as he's talking to the brethren, just so you get it, I'm going to tell you, you're not of those. You're not blind. You're not drunken spiritually. You're not in the darkness. He wants it emphatically brought to every one of us. Now again, remember the Thessalonians were very immature in the faith. They would have had reason to believe, because the apostle had been there only for a little while, that maybe they didn't have, there were others far better than them and way ahead. Not us. No, the apostle says, you all are of the day and of the light. What does that mean? Beloved in Jesus Christ, it means that God has performed a work inside of you, a marvelous work. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. They didn't make themselves to be children of light. Think that through. You aren't light because you made yourself light. You aren't light because you turned it on. Any more than a child is a child because they did something. These children of yours did nothing to become your children. We did nothing to become the children of light and the children of the light and of the day. God made us to be the children of the light and children of the day. Darkness may control some. Light controls us. We're no longer blind. We can see. Now think of Jesus' words to Nicodemus, John 3. Except ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But we can. Just as they are possessed by the night and darkness, so we are possessed by him who is the light of the world. We're possessed. We belong to him who is the light of the world. He has possession of us. And so, every Sunday night, all together, some very little ones not knowing yet what they're really saying, but then gradually they begin to understand what they're saying. I believe in the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. And gradually we come to understand there's more. That's the beauty of saying the Apostles' Creed at a graveside. But then when you're going to recite it together, calmly, quietly, recite together the whole creed until you get to the very end, and then start to shout it. I believe in the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. And you begin to realize this isn't the end, this burial. There's more. Something so much better. Something that's real life. Life that will never end. That's why the apostle begins the chapter the way he does. I have no need to write unto you about the times and the seasons, brethren. Your brethren, you're aware. There are signs. There are indications that Jesus has told us that are going to take place prior to his coming. We may not know the exact day. We may not know the exact hour. We have no need to know that, but we know he's coming. He's coming. And the signs have us all aware. All of us aware. Never may we, let's do it positively. We must drive out any fear that we're going to be caught by surprise. This passage says it can't be. It will not be. None, not even the youngest among us, is going to be caught by surprise when Jesus comes again. And so, a mark of a Christian is one who has this. I'm going to quote from Titus 2. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, not just Jews, but to all kinds of men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, listen to the word, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, semicolon, Jesus Christ, great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Purity, he purifies unto himself a unique, peculiar people that are zealous of good works. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 8 tells us that even creation, all of creation groans and travails together. All of creation is calling for their redemption in the redemption of God's people, because the Savior died to save a people and this world that has to be washed with fire And out of the ashes of it, he'll make the new heavens and the new earth. We look forward to that. Now, if that's the day, and we know that we are children of the light and of the day, and we see it coming, then what is to be our position and posture? Looking. Titus 2 verse 11 or 12. Looking. Watching. Be sober. Sobriety. Not drunken, but we're able to see things clearly. We don't have a foggy notion of what's going on. We have a clear idea of what's going on. We're aware of the things that are happening. We're aware that homosexuality is now approved. We're aware that murder by way of abortions is now lawful and legitimate in the United States. We're aware that euthanasia is taking place in increasing numbers in Europe. We're aware of how the things of this world, the things that can get our attention. Now, we're not going to be approving homosexuals, and we're not going to be approving abortions and euthanasia. But we're aware of how the seed of the word at different times can be choked out in our lives by the cares of this world. Sometimes we can sit here dressed and we're looking great and we got the focus of our attention. But in our minds, we got all kinds of worries and all kinds of cares and all kinds of fears. And so the seed of the word comes and it drops among soil that's shallow. Well, it's good soil, but the cares just drown it right out. It's gone. This afternoon, the young people heard that there are five lessons. Five lessons to be learned from Jesus' cleansing of the temple. Remember two? Out of the five? Because we were with all kinds of other young people and it was so nice to be there. And then we didn't review it. What it is to learn that he's king. What it is to remember that we are to believe in him with our heart. That we are to live under his authority. That we are to praise him. I missed number two. Lessons. The cares of this world can choke. We want to be sober. I need to get these things. I need to understand them. I need to have a good grasp of them. If I am drunken, then I'm insensitive to what's going on around me. I don't sense it. I want to be awake. Now, sober. Sober is not only the opposite of drunken. Sober is also the opposite of nervous and anxious and despairing. Sober is to be calm, relaxed, circumspect. To be on guard, aware, so that he could write to us and say too, you don't have need that I tell you about the signs of the times. You know them. You're children of the day. You're aware. Then he calls us to watch. This is where we, as a family of believers, can help each other This is why no one's going to miss it. We're all children of the day. We might need encouragement. We might need reminding. But we all learn very quickly that salvation that is given to us is something that begins in this life, that even our earthly death doesn't deprive us of it, because we have an inheritance. It's reserved. And we're going to get there because we're kept by nothing less than the power of God itself to get there. And we look ahead. And why do we have all kinds of troubles? The apostle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is worth our attention. The very next chapter in the Bible. I heard of your faith and patience, he says in verse 4, in all of your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I heard about your persecutions, plural, and tribulations that you're enduring. But your faith and your patience in the midst of them, which enables you to endure them, is a manifest token, an obvious sign of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense the tribulation that you're experiencing to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified with, but in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. They're going to be judged. We say it this that way, don't we? We believe that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He's coming to judge. 2 Thessalonians 1 emphasizes that. We look for that. We anticipate that. That's what we're praying for, because in spite of our natures, our natural instinct to get even, we're told over and over, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I will take care. I will punish them. You don't have to. And just like the souls of the saints who were persecuted and they live under the altar in heaven and they're crying, how long, O Lord? Won't you judge them? So we. But we don't have to exercise any judgment. But that makes more urgent our anticipation of that day when he will come and execute vengeance for us. That's sobriety, and he says it twice, be sober, sober and watch, sober and put on the armor. If you are joining the army, a military unit, you're going to put on armor. You're going to put on a uniform, but you're going to put on armor. You're going to be ready and equipped to anticipate the coming of Christ. We put on armor. Now, the armor isn't anything physical, but the armor are those three beautiful virtues that God gives to us: faith and love and hope. We have to nurture that hope. So we put it on our head, the helmet of the hope of salvation. He's coming. He's coming. This morning, you all are in the perfect marriage. He's engaged. You know there's going to be a wedding. You can't wait to consummate the marriage. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. I can't wait. Hope. He's going to come. And there may be all kinds of things that I would want to have happened before. And he says, no, put on the helmet. Think about the salvation and your need to hope for it. And then that which covers your heart. That with which you believe and that with which you love. He's your husband. He's our promised husband. We love him. We know his love, but we love him. Put on the breastplate of love, assured that you can't wait to have him embrace you, hold you, and you embrace him in return. And faith, he performs that work whereby we're united to Christ, and we delight in that union. We enjoy that relationship. We can't wait for it to be realized. Faith, hope, and love. These three. Sobriety makes us watch. Sobriety makes us exercise faith, hope, and love. Live aware that he's coming, that he's been coming, he's still coming. I don't need to know the exact day and hour. If I did, God would tell me. I don't need to know that. We don't need to know that. We are to live our lives in the realization that he is coming. That's all. Clear understanding that he is on his way. Clearly understand how we can get distracted, how we can fall spiritually lethargic and asleep, how it's so easy for us to get drunken with our brackets or basketball or whatever. We can get drunken by the things of this life. We can get drunken by earthly relationships. So we don't want him to come yet. Watch, realize, be sober, put things in the proper perspective. Walk by faith, loving him, hoping. Amen. O Lord our God, again, thy word is clear. It pierces some things that we want to hold dear and special. But thou dost give us all kinds of experiences in this life, especially tribulation, so that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom, so that we are helped in looking up and looking ahead, in praying with greater urgency, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Keep working that in us by thy Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.